best evangelism starts with godly living. It's not our words, it's not our persuasive arguments that get attention. People are watching, and our honesty and humility often speak louder than words. Today on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from the New Testament book of Titus in the Bible. In this brief letter, Paul instructs Titus on the power of authenticity and a life of integrity. Character often leads to conversations, and conversations can lead to conversions. Chuck called today's message, Making Your Testimony Slam Dunk Convincing. And we begin first with prayer.
Lord, I remember that scene when you said to your disciples, as others were leaving, do you also want to go away? And one of your followers, Peter, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's in Christ alone we find a reason to go on. It's in Christ alone we find the subject of our praise, object of our affection. To Christ alone we give our gifts now, and it's for Christ alone that we carry on our ministry. And we realize in a postmodern world that at best it's a world of religion that does official religious things. God, deliver us from religion. Deliver us from the empty, perfunctory assignments of a religious life. Free us with new wings to fly by your grace to new dimensions, to touch lives that would not otherwise ever come in touch with the genuine truth. And remind us that we're not alone, even though our focus is on Christ alone. There are many who've never bowed their knee to today's idols. Keep us simple in our hearts, single-minded in our thinking, clearly focused in the way we live our lives, discerning and keen to the world about us. Deliver us from cynicism and complaining and negative thinking. Make us winsome, so that those who've lost their way will know that there's a light at the end of that tunnel, and it's Christ alone. Our gifts are for you and given to you today with confidence that they'll be used in a very special way for your work. Thank you for the integrity of this ministry. Thank you for care given behind the scenes to things that matter. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give to you now in the name of Christ alone. We pray. Everyone say, Amen.
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now the message from Chuck about making your testimony slam dunk convincing.
When I was in the military, I was 8,000 miles from home, may have been more miles from my exact place where my wife was living. Marines weren't allowed to bring their wives, so we were away from our wives and families. And that's where I really became convinced that humanity is depraved. You live in a Marine Corps barracks long enough, it takes away all question of the depravity of humanity. But the good news that happened to me is that I came across a man who was a marvelous, marvelous mentor. His name was Bob Newkirk with the Navigators. And Bob saw as one of his missions in life was to mentor younger men. Bob wasn't perfect. Bob had his failures and faults, but he was a wonderful model for me. Older than I, more experienced than I, had been a husband longer than I. I wasn't a father. He was a father of three children. So I had a chance to hear and, more importantly, to watch that home as he lived his life and as he opened himself up to my life. Interestingly, some of the characteristics I have today, I have them because of Bob. I learned them from him. The authority of Christ over your life and your mind was never a question in Bob Newkirk's example. I came across a true story, in case you wonder how people watch, that I thought you'd not forget. This comes from Bruce Larson's wonderful book, There's More to Health Than Not Being Sick. When I was a small boy, I attended church every Sunday at a big Gothic Presbyterian bastion in Chicago. The preaching was powerful and the music was great, but for me, the most awesome moment in the morning service was the offertory, when 12 solemn frock-coated ushers marched in lockstep down the main aisle to receive the brass plates for collecting the offering. These men, so serious about their business of serving the Lord in this magnificent house of worship, were the business and professional leaders of Chicago. One of the 12 ushers was a man named Frank Loesch, L-O-E-S-C-H, Frank Loesch. He was not a very imposing looking man, but in Chicago he was a living legend. For Frank was the man who had stood up to Al Capone. In the Prohibition years, Capone's rule was absolute. The local and state police, even the FBI, were afraid to oppose him. But single-handedly, Frank Loesch, as a Christian layman, without any government support, organized the Chicago Crime Commission, a group of citizens who were determined to take Mr. Capone to court and put him away. During the months the Crime Commission met, Frank Loesch's life was in constant danger. There were threats on the lives of his family and his friends, but he never wavered. Ultimately, he won the case against Capone and was the instrument for removing this blight from the city of Chicago. Frank Loesch had risked his life to live out his faith each Sunday. At this point of the service, my father, a Chicago businessman himself, never failed to poke me and silently point to Frank Loesch with pride. Sometime I'd catch a tear in my father's eye. For my dad and for all of us, this was and is what authentic living is all about. Now, men, I'll put you at ease. You don't have to be a Frank Loesch. You don't have to put an Al Capone in the slammer. You don't have to courageously live that kind of sacrifice necessarily, unless it's God's call. And if it is, don't you dare back away from it. Don't you dare step away from what the Father's plan is. But do it with integrity. This man wasn't even aware that there was a little boy sitting by his daddy in that Presbyterian church in Chicago, never realized he was being pointed out as an example. I'll say this for the men. I've said earlier things to the women. We men who are older are being watched. We're being pointed out. If we knew how much, we probably couldn't sleep at night. We whose lives are on the line for the cause of Christ are somebody's hero. Let's not let them down. Let's not leave in our wake a scandal, a closet full of skeletons. We are to be examples of these four things that are named here so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And now, bond slaves. I figured the closest I could get to that would be people who are employed. You say, well, that'll work where I work. I see that. Now, obviously, we're not addressing slavery and all the wrong with it, and everything about it is wrong. But that was a world of slavery, and Paul doesn't now try to right that wrong. He simply addresses the life of a believing slave. And let me apply it to the life of a believing employee. You are a Christian. You work for someone who is your superior. Whatever you may call your superior, he is the boss, or she is the boss. Your responsibility is to be diligent to the task, verse 9, being subject to your leader, here it's called master, in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. So you please the boss, you do your job, you work diligently, and you don't mouth off or carry a negative attitude. There's a name for people who don't submit to authority and mouth off against it. It's called unemployed. So I suggest you stay with the guidelines here. We all have someone we need to answer to. We don't run the company. We don't own it. We are therefore accountable to the one who does. And if we cannot do it with a great spirit, we need to quit and take our negative attitude somewhere else. And while I'm at it, I urge you who are believers who may have believing bosses to guard against a spirit of entitlement. How easy it is for fellow Christians to think, because my boss is a Christian, he won't mind, or she won't care that I'm doing this. They do care. I know a Christian businessman right now who told me years past, I've hired my last Christian. They steal from me more than unbelievers. So the word is appropriate that you first focus on diligence. Our work is to be done with diligence and with excellence and a great attitude, not argumentative, not complaining. There's nothing that cuts away at the morale of a company like a negative spirit. And it works its way out in gossip at the water fountain, passing along information that's argumentative, and that becomes like pus in the sore. He says, don't do that. You do that, you don't have a testimony. You do that, why would anybody want to follow your Lord? What kind of an advertisement is that? Now, notice in verse 10, he gets to the subject of character, not pilfering. I bet it's been a long time since you've used the word pilfer, hasn't it? We don't use the word today. It's a common word for thievery. At least it was in the days of the scriptures, as it's translated here, pilfering. It can be used for something as mild as petty theft or something as advanced as embezzlement or misappropriation of funds, such as cooking the books. It's the whole idea of taking what isn't yours or taking advantage of what isn't appropriate. It would include company credit cards that are misused. Happens every day. Some of you are doing it. It happens every day. Expense accounts are padded. Some of you do that. And you've done it so much, you no longer feel guilty. You justify it by saying the company's got a lot of money or everybody else is doing it, which proves nothing except you're doing what everybody else is doing. You pilfer when you do that. It includes office supplies that are not yours to take home. And some of you have been doing that. Something as small as a paperclip or piece of paper, something as large as a laptop that isn't yours to take home. I like to visit in homes and on occasion run across a church hymnal. It's always fun. Nice. Oh, you've got one of those that has a church stamp in it. Look at this. Just bring the hymnals back. I know they stick to your Bible and you. Or maybe you have a company car and you pilfer by misusing the company car. I've been jaded by reality. Years ago, before I was very much involved in the workforce, I probably wouldn't preach like this, but I've been down the road, dealt with too many Christians who cheat on exams and too many Christians who steal from their companies and too many Christian bosses who are weary of Christian employees. So maybe that's what drew me to the book back in the 90s written by James Patterson and Peter Kim called The Day America Told the Truth. A vast survey was taken, an extensive opinion survey, where the participants were promised anonymity. Because no one had to give his name or her name, they were freer to just speak the truth. The results are a little shocking. Just a few, if take our time for them. Only 13% of Americans see all 10 commandments as binding and relevant. No less than 91% lie regularly, both at work and in their homes. In answer to whom have you regularly lied to, the statistics include 86% of them to their parents, 75% to their friends. Most American workers admitted to goofing off an average of 7 hours. That's almost a whole day's work every week. And half our workforce admits that they regularly call in sick when they feel perfectly well. There was one particular question in the survey that put a chill down my back. What are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% would abandon their families immediately. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. 7% would murder a stranger. That's 7 in every 100. How many are here this morning? You say, oh, well, Chuck, we're Christians. That's not a Christian book. You're right. So two of my friends wrote a book on the same subject. They called it Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp. Doug Sherman and Dr. and Mrs. Howard Hendricks' son, William Hendricks, wrote Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp. And they built an embarrassing case on hard evidence. They came to the conclusion that, quote, the general ethical conduct of Christians varies only slightly from non-Christians, with grand exceptions, of course, and admittedly. Sadly, believers, according to this book, are almost as likely as unbelievers to falsify their income tax returns, commit plagiarism. Ask any author or teacher about that. Bribe to obtain a building permit, ignore construction specifications, shift blame onto someone else, illegally copy a computer program, steal from the workplace, selectively obey the laws. You do any of those? As a fellow believer, I urge you to stop. Please. I plead with you to remember that your life is on display. You say, man, you sound like a killjoy, Chuck. If you knew me, you know I have more fun than the law allows. I shouldn't say the law allows, but sometimes I do have more fun than the law allows. I have a blast in life, but I go to bed with a clear conscience. Thank God. I don't have any other woman on the side, never have had. Don't have anything ugly or scandalous going on that my kids are going to find out when I die. No skeleton rattling in the closet. And so it means I sleep well. I often say to people, how'd you sleep last night? And they say, oh, really well. And my answer is, a clear conscience helps, doesn't it? And it really does. I'm just trying to get you to a clear conscience. It's never too late to start doing what's right. You know, you're preaching a sermon every hour you live. But they just don't know you as a preacher. They happen to know you as a Christian. So the principle woven all the way through this is the most effective presentation of the gospel begins with a Christ-like life. The most effective presentation of the gospel begins with a Christ-like life. The only difference between Christ and us is that he was perfect and we're not. So when we aren't, we need to simply acknowledge it. Admit it quickly. Correct it. There's a famous old story of St. Francis. One day he said to one of his younger friars, come with me, let's go down to the village and preach to the people who need our Savior. Off they went. Once at the gate, they stopped, bent down to speak kind words to a crippled old man, gave him a cool drink of water and a few coins. They then saw some children playing with a ball out in the field, and so they joined in and had fun with the children. There was a lonely widow watching at her doorstep. When they finished the game, they went over and visited with her, bringing a few words of cheer and encouragement to the old lady living alone. In the shadows was a fearful young man who felt ashamed for what he had done the night before. They brought him hope to go on. They prayed with him, spoke with him openly and freely about forgiveness and reassurance and grace and mercy. On the way out of town, they stopped at a small store and greeted the merchant, asked about his family, and thanked him for his faithful work through the years. Finally, St. Francis said, "Let's go back. Let's go back." The novice stopped and said, "But wait, when do we preach?" His answer was, "Every step we took, every word we spoke, every action we did has been a sermon." Now, if you're not careful, you'll let your evangelicalism call that a liberal illustration. We've drifted too far if we see that as liberal. That's the most evangelical thing I can think of. Oh, sure, they need to know Christ died for them. Certainly they need to know he paid the complete payment for their sin at the cross. Certainly they need to know they have to believe in Christ. Just watching a godly life never saved anybody. But it got their attention. And it said to them, you know, Christ can transform a life so that you become a person with this kind of compassion and care and kindness and grace and mercy. I'd rather see a Christian than hear one any day. I'd rather have one walk with me than simply point the way. My eyes are a better pupil and more willing than my ears. Fine counsel can be confusing, but examples are always clear. And the best of all the preachers are those who live their creed. For to see their good in action, that's what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your life in action, but your tongue too fast might run. And the sermons you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the good advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding of how you act and how you live. I'd rather see a Christian than hear one any day. I want to ask my fellow Christians to bow with me as I close this time. Oh, and by the way, you who are still looking at me, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because you've never met a perfect soul, you'll never believe in Christ if you're waiting for that. We who love the Savior, unfortunately, are depraved human beings. We fail and we fall. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And you can know the perfect Son of God in fullness and joy by trusting Him today. There's nothing left for you to do. He's done it all. Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it all white as snow. The gospel is yours to take. Don't let the failing life of some Christian keep you out of heaven. And believers, we're in this together. Let's give them no reason to go the other way. Father, thank you today for speaking to us in terms that we can understand. Thank you for helping us break this down into everyday life so we can see that how we respond, how we act at the office, what we do with things that don't belong to us, how we fill out official reports, how we respond to children, to partners in life, our spouses, how we live. Speak so loudly, most folks can't hear what we're saying. Help us as a church to model this kind of message. These walls couldn't contain the crowds if this entire community believed we were real. Help us to be that. Give the lost no reason to turn away, Father, because of our lives. And if there are decisions that need to be made by some today, may they be made. Now, I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insightful Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck called today's study in Titus, Making Your Testimony, Slam Dunk Convincing. In a moment, I'm going to describe a booklet that's co-written by Chuck and his wife Cynthia, in which they share a portion of their personal testimony. But first, I'll remind you that if you missed any portion of this study in Titus, Insightful Living UK has provided a convenient and free mobile app so that you might listen to Chuck's study in Titus at any time of the day. For details on how you can download it today, visit us online at insightfulliving.org.uk. Or if you prefer to own a tangible copy of Chuck's series, you can order all 11 studies on audio CDs. The collection of 11 CDs is called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. You can get your copy of this set right now when you call us on 0800 787 9364. Over the years, Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll have been known for their hallmark message of grace. And today, I'm pleased to offer a booklet that's co-written by this couple, portraying the beauty of restored relationships in their extended family. Cynthia, with utmost transparency, details her process of forgiveness, particularly with her father and mother-in-law. By telling her personal story, we discover how to apply the healing power of forgiveness to transform our relationships as well. Ask for the booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness when you make your donation today. Simply call us on 0800 787 9364. Another option, if easier, is to visit us online. Go to insightfulliving.org.uk. Grace sets us free, but it's not a license for an unrestrained lifestyle. I'm Terry Boyle. Hear Chuck Swindoll describe Tough Grace tomorrow on Insightful Living. The preceding message, Making Your Testimony Slam Dunk Convincing, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated is grateful to David C. Cook for permission to quote from Psalms of My Life, copyrighted in 1987 and 2000 by Joseph Bailey. All rights reserved.